Let's take our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 11, verses 16 through 31 this morning. Let's look to him before we look to his word. Father, we do thank you for the God that you are. We thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word. We need to know you. We need to know the words of life, the way of salvation, and how to live. But I pray that you would help us to understand these things here this morning, these truths. Help them to find them to be reality as you have made them. And that we would live in light of reality. Help us not to live in a made-up world of our own making or someone else's, but to seek your truth. Thank you so much for revealing yourself to us. Pray that you would help me to clearly explain these truths here this morning. May your Spirit work in us, make us willing to hear what you have to say and apply it to our hearts and minds and change us. Transform us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, Getting Ahead, God's Way. Getting Ahead, God's Way. Yeah, you know, we naturally want to get ahead in life, right? It's when there's a line forming, what do? We tend to want to be one of the first, or at least, you know, maybe not look like we're right at the first, but, you know, enough to the front of the line that we don't be the ones that run out. Or, you know, we want to be one of the first to sign up for something good, or the first to choose. Even if it's something as simple as a white elephant gift, it's like, you know, you want the best choices. You want the most choices. It's like, you know, me as a kid, I figured out how to win at the game of war. If you've ever played the game of war, it's really mindless. You know, it's cards, you know, and you just flip over the cards, whatever the card comes over. But I figured out in the cards that you pick up, as you pick them up, if you pick them up in the right order, that you can kind of, you know, stack the deck a little bit in your favor, you know. These are my cards, my war cards. They were, you know, kids' cards, I know. I figured out the highest card in here is the 11. And ideally, if you can't get another 11 after it, you always want a 10, you know. And you kind of get, you know, pick them up until you get that order. And then you can, you know, win at the game that way. I mean, it's just natural human tendency, right? We want to be first. We want to win. We want to get ahead. Proverbs chapter 11, verses 16 through 31 shows us how to get ahead, but to get ahead God's way, not our way. And we need to hear and follow God's word this morning. A week ago, we learned from our study of the book of Proverbs about how to be secure by seeing the aspects of righteous living. It's not about, if you're not wicked, you'll have you'll have good results, right? And we need to be properly motivated, rightly motivated, and find our righteousness in Christ, not in ourselves. That's how righteous living helps us to be secure. Then there's faithful living, we saw, and this is how people view us or how we're remembered. And ultimately, it is about faith in Christ, and as we are faithful to what we have believed about Christ and following Him, to the end of our lives. That's how people remember us. And ultimately, is God rewards that. Then lastly, careful living. The importance of controlling our words in love. Love should motivate that. That we don't seek to hurt somebody else or to hinder them, but instead seek to share the truth in love, to speak the truth in love, that we would seek godly counsel and not overcommit ourselves or wrongly commit ourselves in different areas, as we see of being careful, you know, walking circumspectly in the world. As we do this, that brings security as you're living God's way, really. That's what it's about. Now, Solomon, continuing his contrast of the righteous and the wicked, shows his son what wise living looks like from these continued contrasts and some restatements or even simple statements of truth. And we can learn about this from this about getting ahead God's way by noting three phrases that I want to to this process of getting ahead that he lays out here in verses 16 through 31. Again, this is the major section of the book of Proverbs. It's generally a lot of individual Proverbs, but I think some of them are grouped, and here they're grouped in this general theme of getting ahead God's way. Especially, I think this is appropriate on Father's Day, because as men, we're very competitive. My brother said this last week was good because it helped to learn a lot of lessons about winning and losing. There's a lot of games and things they play at camp, and it teaches you a lot about yourself, and you realize how competitive, how much I really care. Like, why should I really care about this? But you do. Part of that is hardwired. I mean, there's a natural tendency. God wants us to, you know, to be motivated in life, but motivated by the right things. And that's really what I want to get at this morning, is that we would want to get ahead, but get ahead God's way, not our own. And to seek to do it right, rather than seek shortcuts that really in the end cause so much pain and suffering and harm, even to ourselves. So what are these phases? Number one, getting what you do. As Solomon says here, a gracious woman retains honor, but ruthless men retain riches. The merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. These two verses kind of go together and finish a thought, so they're kind of parallels. You see the gracious woman contrasted with the merciful man. And what do they do? Something. The gracious woman retains honor, literally it grasps honor, because of her grace. This isn't gracious and like, you know, oh, she's so genteel and, you know, she always knows what to say and what to wear and all that. No, it is one who is filled with grace. One who is kind and gracious as we are to be because of the Spirit and God working in us. And Jesus is our model in that. The similarly stated verse 17, the merciful man, literally it's the word for covenant keeping or loving kindness is sometimes translated, especially in the King James. It's this idea of keeping your promises and being kind through that. God is the ultimate example of that. And we are called to follow Him in that. Be merciful. And there are blessings that flow from that. Jesus, even the Sermon on the Mount, said, blessed are the merciful. Right? It's happiness that comes from doing this God's way. It does good for His own soul. It's actually good for you if you are merciful. The world flips that around and says, you know, put number one first. To think of, you know, only think of you. You got to walk over people to get what you want. That's the ruthless men. They retain their riches, literally grasp their riches. Now, by itself, that seems like, oh yeah, I mean, that's a truth, but what's the problem? The second half of verse 17, he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. I think that's the conclusion of that thought, is if you just think about yourself and try to keep your riches, yeah, you keep your riches, but it'll cause trouble to yourself. And you see this time and again throughout Scripture and in life. Right? The man who tried to keep it all brought trouble on himself. The man who says, I have this great harvest, I'm going to tear out my barns and build bigger ones. God says, you foolish, tonight your soul's going to be required of you. You ostracize your family and friends when all you think about is money. The wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. Contrast here between a wickedness and sowing righteousness. And that we've seen this before, the truth that what you sow is what you get, right? The laws of sowing and reaping. You always sow what you get, you always sow later than you get, you sow same kind, more than what you get, a later date. I mean, all these truths, then you have to sow to reap. I mean, Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. You sow to the flesh, you'll get from the flesh corruption. You sow to the Spirit, you'll reap everlasting life. Right? This is how it works. This is God's laws that always play out in our lives. Now we want to flip the script and change the rules, right? We want to sow our wild oats, but pray for a crop failure. It doesn't work that way. Right? This is always how it works. What you sow is what you get. You sow righteousness, you'll have a sure reward. If that's what you want, you want to be rewarded. You want good things in life. You have to sow the right things. And verse 19, as righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. There is one way that leads to life. There's another way that leads to death. And God's telling us which way to go. I mean, how to get there. One is through righteousness. The other one's through evil. And you will find it. The wages of sin is death. That's what happens. When you go down your way, you always end up death. Remember James 1. Starts with a desire, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth what? Death. You can't change that. That's how it always goes. But if you go down the right path, the path that God lays out for us, the way that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, you have to come through Him. You have to come through His way. Those who have a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord. We've seen this wording, you know, God hates this. When people say one thing and they're lying with their lips, he said it multiple ways. Even back in verse 1, he says, dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord. Chapter 12, verse 22, it says, the lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Those who deal truthfully are His delight. Back in chapter 3, verse 32. For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but His secret counsel is with the upright. See, this is the things that God loves and hates. Even chapter 6, verses 16 through 19 gives us an extended section, as we saw, on what God hates, and even lists 6 and then 7. As what God hates. We need to pay attention to those things that God hates, which should not be a part of our life. This should not be who we are, what we do. Verse 21, though they join forces, the wicked will not go unpunished. Literally, it's hand in hand. You know, they're locking forces against God. I like how Psalm 2 puts it. You know, as people are plotting how to take out God, what does God do? He sits in the heavens and laughs. You puny humans, you think you're all that? I mean, they tried that back in the Tower of Babel. How'd that work out? All God had to do was say, all right, you're going to speak different languages now. That was it. I mean, he can use the simplest things to make His plan unfold the way He wants it to. We think we're so wise. We think we have it all figured out. And God just, you know, drops a little bomb on us and totally rearranges our lives. I mean, 2 years ago, who would have thought that, you know, a virus would disrupt our lives like it did? God doesn't control that. That didn't catch God by surprise. He used that to accomplish His plan and His purpose. We think we're going to win, but it says the wicked will not go unpunished. That is a promise. They won't go free. God will make things right in the end. Romans chapter 1 and 2 lays this all out. You know, the pagans, the self-righteous people think they think they're good and, you know, they don't have to worry about God. And God says, no, there's coming a day when there's judgment coming and you better be prepared for it. But the posterity of the righteous will be delivered. The contrast here is the offspring of the righteous. So not just them, it's those that come after them will be delivered. They'll be escaped. They'll be rescued as they follow in the footsteps of their parents. Has greater effects than the one who thinks he can defend himself and against God. And then he ends with this thought here, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so a lovely woman who lacks discretion. The vivid picture here, I should have maybe, you know, found you a picture of this. But it's just, like, what contradictions, right? A beautiful gold ring. I mean, this is a traditional Middle Eastern jewelry that women would wear, usually in the right nostril. Bedouin women still today wear them. I mean, Abraham's servant gave one to Rebecca, right? Different culture, different things. So it's not necessarily wrong. It's a beautiful thing, right? But pair that with a swine, this is either a boar or probably domesticated. I mean, it's a pig who wallows around in the filth, eats swill and slop, and they're just dirty animals, right? They were, especially for Jews, according to the law, they were an unclean animal. They were considered, you know, this horrible animal. Although I happen to like pigs, and so the God, I'm a Gentile, not a Jew, but just throwing that out there. But the vivid imagery here, you have a beautiful jewelry in this dirty animal. And what happens? It nullifies the beauty. And he compares that, says, so a lovely or a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. She doesn't know what's right. She can't discern for the moment, and she goes her own way. It just ruins the beauty. And maybe you've seen that happen in life. You know, someone looks great, and then you get to know them, and they're such a horrible person. It just ruins your picture of them. And the beauty is not there because of what they do. So they get what they do. Ever notice in life that kids have to learn the consequences sometimes of their actions? I mean, how many times have we told our kids, you know, when you go to the park, check the slide before you go down it. But how many times do we come down and find a nice wet puddle there, and now we have a wet bum and we're crying, and you know, or that if you make a mess, you're going to have to clean it up. I mean, still, we have kids in our house that walk in, dump the whole basket. Now you have all these toys over, and then they complain about later having to clean up said basket. Right? This something's not connecting here. You did this. This is the result. You get what you do. Do you see the connection between what you do and what you get? Do you realize that the need for godly character over money in your lives? It's far more important what you do than the money that you gather. God calls us to be gracious and kind and in what we say and what we do. And I could take you to multiple passages, but the point is, God calls us to this. You understand that you will reap a certain kind of reward depending on what you sow. You know, the question is then, what are you sowing? Are you sowing righteousness or are you sowing to the flesh? Don't be surprised with the results. You should know what you're going to get. Are you sowing toward life or death? And the reality is we all sin. Romans 3:23 tells us we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So we shouldn't be surprised that this is what awaits us. Now, that's the bad news. And I love the rest of Romans 6:23 because it tells us the good news. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is where the hope is. Not in us, and it's not in our righteousness. And hopefully, you know, you've been seeing this, even though the book of Proverbs talks so much about the righteous and righteous living. And we need to consider that in the context of Scripture, the righteousness that comes from Christ. We can't gain this on our own, and we need to come to Him for it, and then we live for Him. We don't gain salvation because of our righteousness. He gives us righteousness, then we get life everlasting. It's the byproduct, not the goal. The goal is forgiveness of sins and becoming like Christ. Are you sowing toward life or death? Will you be hated by God or bring Him delight because of what you do? As you seek to live your life, are you living it the way God calls you to? Will you try to fight God with others? Think you can marshal other people against Him? Or lead your posterity to be rescued by God? I love how Romans is all about salvation, and it takes you from how we are wicked and sinners, and we've turned away from God. Yet God, in His love, He sent His Son to die for us. He demonstrated His love even while we were still sinners, when we were His enemies, to make us what? His children. Sons. Through faith in Jesus Christ. I want to be that part of that posterity. I want to be His followers, and I want to see my family follow Him. Fathers, I hope you have that desire as well. Will you focus on inward or outward beauty? The temptation is always there. Don't be like that pig with a ring of gold in your nose. God says, speaking to women, He says, don't let merely the outward appearance. It's not a problem to dress up, be nice, whatever. But don't let that be merely it. God really cares about is the heart. A gentle and quiet spirit, as he says in 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. Guys, or everybody, you know, exercise is good, right? But it profits a little What is profitable for all things? According to Paul in 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, godliness. Exercise yourself towards godliness. There's a place for taking care of your body, but there's a limit to that. Because you know what? People who exercise every day die healthy. It's true. Happens all the time. You're all going to die. What's more important is our godliness and following Him. Will you get what you do in a good way? First phase. Second phase, getting what you desire, verses 23 through 27. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. This is, you know, the desire, as we've seen before, the wicked man dies, verse 7, and his expectation will perish. All that he can really expect is that he will be under the wrath of God if he doesn't turn from his way. And in our twisted thinking, as Paul says in Romans chapter 2, we think that because we're experiencing the goodness of God, which He intended to lead us to salvation, we think that God's okay with our actions and we can just keep on doing what we've been doing. But instead, we're really treasuring up wrath for ourselves because God's given us so much and we didn't respond to that. And now we're held guilty, accountable, especially because of the grace that He showed in our lives and the goodness. That's what you can expect. Ephesians 2, children of wrath. When we follow the lust of the flesh and the lust of the mind, that's where we can expect. But we desire what God desires. We can expect God to bless that. And then He gives these series of oxymorons. There's one who scatters yet increases more. There's one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will be watered, also be watered himself. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. Seems almost self-contradictory here. The person who you give it away, and yet you get more. You keep it, you lose it. You're generous, and you become rich. You water, and you get watered yourself. This isn't because you've started a water fight. I think an application of that is one who seeks to bless others and teaching the Word of God. How many times have you've done that, and you have learned more than your students? You've come away saying, wow, I understand that so much better. I mean, hopefully your students learn something, but often it's you're the one that's blessed the most. The people curse him withholds grain, you know, probably because he's trying to drive the price up here. You know, I think there's a need here for a commentary on the need for social conscience. We do need to consider the effects of our actions on those around us. And there's probably some application to our world even today as price is increasing. There needs to be those who don't just hoard. You have it, share it. Good example of one who did this was Joseph, right? They saved for that day, but then he sold. They didn't just give it all away. I mean, he had responsibilities too. But they blessed him for it. You see that in Genesis chapter 42, verse 6. They are so happy that he's willing to share, not just for Egypt, but for the surrounding nations. They come to him. And Egypt is greatly enriched during that time when many of the nations are very impoverished. He doesn't seem to be selling at exorbitant prices either. It's general prices. I think there's also here a blessing. You know, when you're generous with what God's given you, what's the greatest gift that God has given us? The gospel, right? When we're generous with the gospel, you lead someone to Christ, they will bless you forever. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 10, right? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel of peace. What a blessing it is to share the gospel. He who earnestly seeks good finds favor. You seek it, you'll find it. God says that, right? Isaiah 55. You seek God, you'll find Him, and He will bless you. But trouble will come to him who seeks evil. You focus on evil, don't be surprised when trouble comes. It's just these natural things in life. This is the way things work. A good example of this, thinking about the one who withheld and versus the one who gave, another example of that is Nabal and Abigail. Right? Nabal didn't wasn't willing. David is, remember, cursing him, ready to take his life. And Abigail steps in and shares, and they bless her. David eventually even taking her as his wife, as God judges Nabal for his foolishness. Another example would be Haman. The evil comes to him. He focuses on evil. He gets trouble. He's hung on his own gallows. How many of you have seen It's a Wonderful Life? Great movie, right? Not the best theology, but there are some things about it that are consistent with a biblical worldview. And it is how George Bailey and Mr. Potter are portrayed, right? Generally speaking, George Bailey in the end is blessed because of how he has lived. And people view him as this great guy that we want to help out in his tough time. And he's been, he's always put others ahead of himself and never thought of himself. And now we want to help him. Mr. Potter, on the other hand, he ends as one who is a cranky and cursed and nobody likes him. And, the only thing is his money. And that really doesn't bring much consolence. That's what I'm looking for there. Doesn't really encourage him and help him in the end. It's almost like the Ebenezer Scrooge condition. What a difference. Do you see the way to get what you desire? Do you realize it's not by trying to only please yourself, but seeking to help and bless others? Philippians 2 tells us how to do this. If we've been consoled, if we've been encouraged in Christ, let this mind be in you. Consider others better than yourselves. Think not only your own things, but the things of others. That means not meddling in their affairs, but actually thinking how you can bless and help them. 1 Corinthians 10 plays this out as well, and especially in the context here. If you turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, to notice in verse 24, it says, let no one seek his own, but each one seek others' well-being. So we're actually commanded to seek others' well-being. And the context here, it's in the meat sacrifice idols and how to help the weaker and the younger, and the stronger brother. But notice what he says in the end. The motivation, verse 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Our ultimate purpose needs to be to bring God glory and praise, to make him look good in the eyes of others. And then he says this, give no offense neither to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many. Why? That they may be saved. We seek to be a blessing to those around us, and as we do, we seek their salvation. We seek that God would use us in their lives, give us opportunity to share the truth of the gospel. This is the way we're called to live. This is how we get what we desire. Our desire is to ultimately to please and glorify God. Do you understand that this is God's way? Will you seek His way of getting your desires and not your own? Give of your money, time, energy, talents to bless others and so be blessed. Be made rich, as God tells us will happen. Are you seeking good or evil in life? What is your plan? Are you planning to help or to hurt others? Will you get what you desire God's way? Third phase here, getting what you deserve. In verses 28 through 31. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. Bring in mind the Psalm 1, how you're flourished because you're rooted in God and His Word, or Jeremiah 17. The one being like a tree planted by the rivers of water rather than a bush in the desert. And no matter what comes, you can sustain even the drought. But if you trust in your riches, you'll fall. There's many warnings in Scripture about blessing in your riches. There's a place for money and God blesses with it. But as Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, not to trust in uncertain riches, but instead in who? In the God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. He gives them to enjoy. It's not wrong to enjoy, but we need to be ready to do good, to be willing to share. And when we do, it's God's investment plan, laying up for eternity, as He calls us to do. That's how it functions. He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind. You trouble your own house, it's like, you can't get it, right? It's you get nothing in the end. You have nothing to show. In fact, you may even get the whirlwind, you know, and then you have less than nothing to show. It destroys what you already have. The fool will be servant to the wise of heart. And you end up serving those who are wise, who properly apply the knowledge to life. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, bringing to mind the tree of life from the Garden of Eden here. But as, what is the fruit? It brings life to you when you follow God's way and do things His way. Things like wisdom and a wholesome tongue, like 3:18 and 15:4. When you do this, live the way God calls you to, it brings life. And then it says this, and he who wins soul is wise, which there's a lot of debate on how to translate this. It's because the word literally means to kill or capture, right? So usually that's how it's used. So it could be capturing souls. Could be, but there's a violent nature to it. I tend to think it's the idea of being willing to do battle, to influence and with ideas of right and wrong. We are in a spiritual battle. And to recognize that. And when we do, God promises, like James chapter 5, when we see someone in sin and we share the truth with them and they turn from their wicked way, we have won them. It says, brethren, if anyone wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. There's the promise in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, that to the wise, he says, and many who sleep in the dust, I said, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like stars forever and ever. There's an everlasting reward for those who in wisdom seek to influence others for God. What is this? I think this is in sharing the gospel. I think that's why it is appropriate to apply this to soul winning, we would maybe call it. But it's sharing the good news because you are in a battle of ideas and to capture the hearts and souls of people for God. Now, God is the one ultimately who is the victory, but this is not a battle that we fight with physical weapons, as he says in 2 Corinthians 10. You know, it is, our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for tearing down strongholds, bringing even every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, as it says. Or like Ephesians chapter 6, how we are to be, you know, put on the armor of God. Why? And how does that end? It's praying for opportunities to share the gospel. There's a spiritual battle we are in. He who wins souls is wise. And then lastly here, if the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? It's interesting, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 18. The wording's a little different. As Peter quoting this verse, but from the Septuagint, it reads like this. Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? That sounds different, right? Because he's using a different translation than, you know, we have here in that this is translated from. But the idea, I think, is still the same. It's a general principle, remember, if, okay, so this isn't always true, there are exceptions, but if God rewards the righteous for how they live, and that includes, you know, some of the consequences too, how much more will He do that for the ungodly and sinner? So the greater consequences will be to the sinner. If they're saved, the righteous are saved, God's going to judge the sinner. And recognizing the truth of God, they will get what they deserve. And God promises again and again through Scripture, He will judge each according to their deeds. Like Romans chapter 2, Romans 14, 2 Corinthians 5:10, Revelation chapter 15. Recently I read a book that was actually a couple days ago, Randy Alcorn, The Law of Rewards, giving what you can't keep to gain what you can't lose. And in this, he points out, this is how God intends things. He will reward you for how you've lived. Right? This isn't for your salvation. That's totally done by Christ. But he does promise how if we use our money in a way of investing it, we can invest it in eternity and it will last forever. You put it in the bank, it's not going to last forever. You keep put it under your mattress, it's not going to last forever. Because then inflation is going to make it mean nothing eventually. You better, you know, go invest in Bitcoin. Wait, now that's not going to work either, because that's got the problems with that too. You know, that's man's thinking. God's thinking and his investment plan is send it on ahead. You give it away, you lay up treasure in heaven. Where your heart is, there you will also. You want a greater burden for missions? Give to missions. The things you give to, you will start to care more and more about. How God intends it to work. Giving what you can't keep to gain what you can't lose. You can't take it with you. So give it. Now, as my dad says, well, if you're giving while you're living, then you're knowing where it's going. Right? Otherwise, you're going to die and kids are going to come along and throw half of it or most of it out or maybe sell it or whatever. Maybe keep a few sentimental things, but in a few generations, that even that probably is going to be gone. This is how it works. Do you see that you will get what you deserve? Do you realize that to do so, you need to not focus on yourself, but living right as God calls you to? Do you understand that right living leads to a flourishing life instead of a floundering life? How many times we're floundering in life because we're not doing it God's way? We're trying to figure out, we're trying to muddle it, and God tells us he's given us the, you know, what has this been called? God's instructions for living, basic instructions before leaving earth, right? The acronym for Bible. You know, that's true. We need this for life and godliness. If you save and give to meet needs, you'll bless others. I mean, your kids will be blessed, your church will be blessed, missions will be blessed. I mean, God will use you in so many ways. You live foolishly, though, leads to serving others. You'll never have enough. You won't have the money when you need it. You'll be in debt to the lender. Servant to the bank, you'll have missed opportunities when you're asked to give and you can't give. Because you haven't been wise with your money. You haven't been wise with how you've been living. And so you miss out on eternal rewards. Or you're too busy because you have to make money and now you can't stop and share the gospel. Right? I mean, there's just so many ways that this works out. And I can't point those all out to you. So the job of the Holy Spirit to work in your... We need to apply God's Word to our lives. Are you wisely seeking to win people to Christ and not just to your own self, your own interests? How many of us are passionate about things like, I don't know, Milwaukee Tools, right? We seek to influence people that way, or our politics. We get passionate about that. We get passionate about, you know, the health craze that we're on or whatever it is, and we seek to influence people that way, but we don't seek to influence them for the gospel. Remember how convicting was that Sandy Capon, the wife of our state rep for our church association, realizing, I mean, she was passionate about her shotgun, Benelli shotgun. And she would have random conversations urging people to buy this kind of gun. And then she realized, I'm not that passionate about sharing the gospel with people. Is that true of us? He who wins souls is wise. Will you be wise? Our calling as Christians is to share the good news, to be witnesses for Christ wherever we go. This is our main job. What you do to support yourself, that's just your side job. Your main job in life is what we call the Great Commission. To go and make disciples of all nations. Seeing them identify with Christ in baptism and follow Him in every area of their lives. And the encouragement is the Holy Spirit is with us. Do you see how righteousness has value now and in eternity? Comes you to know how to live and prepares you for death and the hereafter. And that wickedness will be punished in both as well. There'll be consequences in this life, maybe not all that you really deserve, but ultimately, true justice will be at the great white throne judgment. We are condemned forever to hell to burn and suffer as we deserve. All of us deserve that. But for the what Christ did for us. He died in our place, your place, my place. And Scripture tells us if we trust in Him, we will not perish, but have everlasting life. Will you get what you deserve from God? Maybe you've heard the quote from Jim Elliot. My middle name is named after him. He said, he died taking the gospel to the Acadians. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's God's way of getting ahead. Are you seeking to get ahead God's way or your own? Are you getting what you do, what you desire, and what you deserve as you seek to get ahead God's way? Will you get ahead God's way? Remember what I opened with today in Mark chapter 8. Whoever desires to keep save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Father, we thank you for this passage. Thank you for its challenge. Help us to live in light of it, I pray. In Jesus' name.